Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, and again, so thankful that you're here today, and appreciate your prayers for the church as we assemble together and to worship the Lord, and your prayers for me. I sure need it. I need your prayers. I certainly need the Lord's help and direction and understanding of His leadership and instruction from His Word, and I pray that you just would pray for me, that the Lord would help. And our message this morning, continuing on here with this theme of 3 days and three nights, we want to take a look here at our theme passage for this these series of messages, and consider this again in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he goes on to tell there about the judgment of those folks and the folks that will be there. And we've spoken about that on a couple occasions. Our first message that we preached about this is 3 days and 3 days and three nights, a sign. And how it was with Jonah and the situation there, those things that the Lord prophesied concerning himself, and the rebuke that reference to the prophet Jonah, quote, the prophet Jonah, unquote, okay, and what those things meant. And then last time, as you recall, in Exodus chapter 12, let's take a look over here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 3, Exodus 12 verse 3, "Speak unto the children, speak unto all the congregation of Israel," rather, "speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel," the Lord speaking to Moses, "saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And it goes on and tells some detail here about that taking of that lamb. And it says here in verse number 6, we go to there. In verse number 6, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it," the lamb that was put up on the 10th day, "in the evening." We also considered how it says over in Genesis chapter 1, where the accounting of a day with the Lord, as the Lord reckons it, is the evening and the morning, the night and the day was a day. Okay, and so here we have the establishment of the Passover there with the children of Israel in the land of Goshen, in the land of Egypt, that the Lord's going to bring out. And he says, this is the month, this is your first month. On the 10th day, get you a lamb, put that lamb up. Other instruction in the scripture that we understand and know about, that the lamb is to be spotless and without blemish and such as that. Keep that lamb up to the 14th day, and at evening, and remember that the day is not accounted like we account the day, where the day starts at midnight, but in the evening, kill that lamb and prepare it according to the instruction, roast it, and then eat it, standing on your feet, with your feet shod, your loins girt, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. And so by the time they would kill it in the evening, to make it the 14th day, and roast it and such as that, it would go from 6 p.m.-ish on into the night. And we took a look at how that was, and how it was that, from our understanding of the scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ observed that Passover with his saints in his church, and on Passover day. And so we took a look at that last time. What we want to look at today is the first day and night, and what that consists of, and how that's ordered in the scripture, and those things that took place. And so the Passover is established. We saw how the Lord, it seems, was crucified on Passover day. He observed the Passover. He said with great desire, he desired to eat the Passover with them, and he observed that. He established the Lord's Supper, and then coming into that night, he was betrayed of Judas, and the Jews took him to the father-in-law of the high priest, took him to the high priest's house next, took him to the Sanhedrin, had their mock trial through the very early hours of the morning, it seems, and then by morning, when Pilate opens up for business, they're waiting there for Pilate, and they bring the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. By 9 o'clock or so in the morning, according to the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ is there on Golgotha, and they're crucifying our Lord. To about noontime, the events that the Scripture tells about take place, and then around noontime or so, God Almighty turns out the lights, and there's darkness upon the face of the earth during that time of the crucifixion of the Lord as He suffers there on the cross by Himself. And God the Father turns His back upon His Son, and He suffers there alone for our sins. And then around 3 p.m. or so is when the Lord fulfills the Scriptures, having fulfilled all the Scriptures, and all those things fulfilled those things that are done, fulfilling the atonement for His people's sins. He says it's finished, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He says, "I thirst." They give Him the vinegar to drink. He receives it, and then He gives up the ghost, and they take Him and they bury Him. And we'll take a look at some of those things relative to that today. So that's the day that led up into this 3 days and three nights. So what about the first day, and night? Or if you will, really, as we account it in our that calendar that I've asked you to put in your mind, the 10th day when the lamb is put up, the 14th day of the month when it's sacrificed in the evening, how our Lord was crucified in the latter part, or the middle to latter part of that 14th day, then what happened on that first day? What happened on that first day? Well, let's take a look at the Scripture. First, let's start over here in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 15. Exodus 12, verse number 15. The first day. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Exodus 12, 15. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. This is the Lord's instruction to the Israelites there in Goshen. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And we've asked you to remember about that and made mention of it last time, that there's going to be that assembly of the Jews in Jerusalem, because they didn't know in the day of Goshen when the Lord gave this instruction, but it would ultimately be that this thing would transpire and take place in Jerusalem. And so there would be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So here there's the instruction about the Passover. Unleavened bread is to be eaten during the Passover. The lamb that is roasted to be eaten with bitter herbs and roasted as the Lord gave instruction for it to be. And then also 7 days after that, okay, the 15th day, as is mentioned here that we read and is mentioned in other places, as we'll read, they are to eat unleavened bread also. Verse 18, in the first month on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. And so here we even see that command of the Lord to eat nothing leavened, okay, but the instruction that they would eat instead leavened bread. So the leaven's to be taken out. And leaven, of course, is a type in the Scripture of sin. But that leaven is to be taken out. They're to eat nothing else that's leavened either. And so this instruction is here before them, and they're told that they are to do this where they are. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 39, we'll skip down to there. And we see here their obedience in this. Exodus chapter 29, or Exodus chapter 12, verse number 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. So because they had prepared as they did to have no leaven in the houses, and then prepared the unleavened bread for the Passover, and that was the state and condition of their dough when they were there and that night. They're ready to go, and their loins girt and their feet shod and all that. They just had to wrap up that kneading trough with dough in it but no leaven. Pardon me. And that's what they had to eat as they journeyed on. And so we see in that their obedience of it. In Numbers chapter 28, we see other reference to this, and we just want to go ahead and bring this in to our consideration of this. In Numbers 28, verse number 16, "And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord." Numbers 28, verse 16. "And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the first day shall be an holy convocation." And so there's that assembly. And of course, they were not able to do that from the standpoint of worship there in Goshen. But this is what the Lord established for the future. The next year, they would be expected to do so. "An holy convocation, ye shall do no manner of servile work therein." What's happening here is the Lord's instruction is making this a Sabbath. Okay, it's making it a holy day, if you will. Verse 19, "But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. And ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering." So here we have another account of that Passover being on the 14th day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread starting on the 15th day of the month, and the related sacrifices that are to be offered on that 15th day. Now, here's a thing that I didn't mention to you last time that was brought to my attention during the course of the week, which is very appropriate for us to address, and it comes unto us. Daniel is the one, the book of Daniel is the book, and we'll not go over there and take a look. You can do that on your own time, or if you need some help about finding that, I'll be glad to show it to you. But Daniel speaks about the daily sacrifice and how it is that the man of sin is going to cut off the daily sacrifice. And there have been those in days gone by in regards to Israel and Titus coming in to Israel or to Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem. He brought an end to the daily sacrifice by the destruction that he wreaked on the temple and Jerusalem and all that. And then also the man of sin, as the Jews in the latter days are going to set up the daily sacrifice, that's going to be brought to an end again by him, it seems from the scripture. And so let's go over here to Exodus chapter 29, and let's take a look here about the daily sacrifice real quick, that we might be able to understand these things that are going on. What we want to do is see what was established by the Lord for the Jews to observe, what he established in Goshen as they left Egypt, what he established for them to observe going forward as a nation, and once the tabernacle would be set up, and then how that applied in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately what we see in this is the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for it all. He is the answer for all of these things that the Lord had ordained. Very complicated, very meticulous, very detailed what the Lord has given the Jews to do. And it's all for his people. It's all answered by the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this should do for us is make us even more thankful for what the Lord has done for us. In Exodus 29, verse number 38. It should also give us consideration about the service that we have of the Lord that he's given us for our day. It's very, very simple in comparison to what he gave the Jews. And may the Lord help us not to strain at the service that the Lord's given us in our day, because our service pales in comparison to what the Lord called them to do. And so we need to be aware of that. And Jesus is the answer for it all. In Exodus 29, Verse number 38, let's consider here about the daily sacrifice. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, listen, day by day continually. The one lamb shalt thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And the one lamb a tenth with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and a fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It goes on to say, in verse number 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And so here the Lord establishes that daily offering. In Numbers chapter 28, let's take a look back over in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 28, I know it's a lot of turning, but that's where we find these accounts, and I want you to read them for yourself rather than just listening to me. In Numbers chapter 28, verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb that shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening, and the tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be a fourth part of an hin for the one lamb, and in the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof, thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so as we saw earlier and consider earlier later on in this chapter, how the Lord ordained about the 15th day, the holy convocation, reiterated about the Passover and such, we see here this instruction about the daily sacrifice. And in our consideration of these 3 days and three nights and the Passover day that we took a look at last time and have reviewed again this morning, there as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, and there as He yielded up His life, about that time, the daily sacrifice and the even and the end of that day was offered that represented Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our daily sacrifice. He's our Passover, and He's our daily sacrifice. And so, that Passover being that thing of that private worship that was instituted by the Lord for Israel, and we're going to take a look at that some more about how that seems to be not esteemed and not accounted as much as the next day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th day, how that holy convocation and those things, the public sacrifice of that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all the preparation that they had to do for a Sabbath, it seemed to overshadow that of the Passover, but the Lord gave that, and it all represents Him. The Passover, the daily sacrifice, when the Lord, there on the cross of Calvary, when God Almighty, God our Father, offered His sacrifice for His people, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling that for us. And so, here in Numbers chapter 28, we skip on down to verse number 24, where we left off earlier. After this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days, okay, this other sacrifice that was given here, these two young bullocks and the ram and the seven lambs and so on and their related meat offerings. After this manner shall you offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and His drink offering. Okay, so the Lord says, you don't do this on the first day of unleavened bread in lieu of the daily sacrifice, but the daily sacrifice stays, and you do this also in addition to it. The priest got busy on that day, didn't he? And beside other offerings that are necessary and required. So we just see about the establishment of that and such. Turn quickly over here to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And if you can't follow along, just listen. In Leviticus chapter 23, look here in verse number 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. So remember, there's going to be an assembly that's there. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So here, just a reiteration of those things that we've seen and yet again commanded in the book of Leviticus. So then, what happened? We see how this is ordained and how it's set up, and what the Lord purposed to be done in Israel, there from the land of Goshen, all the way until perpetually, as the Lord established it. Okay, so then next, what happened on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? So the very first one that happened, and we've already mentioned this. What happened on that first day? The Lord had ordained it there in Goshen. What happened on that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, the children of Israel were making their journey out of Egypt, weren't they? That's what they were doing. And eating unleavened bread because they had been thrust out of Egypt. We read part of this earlier, and I'll just go ahead and read it again here to you, just to reiterate it. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. Exodus 12, verse number 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any vittle. And so we see that the order of sacrifices that God had given, they weren't expected to keep in that Exodus, but from then on out, they were to keep it. What happened that first day was the reason for the establishment of this Feast of Unleavened Bread for the future, because that's what was to be remembered. You know what? You know what the Lord has done for us that are saved? By the sacrifice of Himself, He has led us out of sin. Egypt being a type of sin also, He has led us out of sin, hadn't He? He's called us from darkness into light, hadn't He? Indeed He has. And so we see, they just want to see these parables, these parallels that are here in this. The order of the sacrifices for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we have read about were to be observed after the construction of the tabernacle and going forward for the nation of Israel. I just want to review this reminder that Passover Day seems to not be highly esteemed, and I promised you some other reference to this in the last message. When you go to the Gospels, as we'll take a look at some of the scriptures here, when you go to the Gospels, it seems like the hint is there that the Passover Day is not esteemed by the people much, because there's just this great hype and this great anticipation of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's going to be a holy convocation. I mean, the people are going to meet together. There's going to be these sacrifices. In addition to the daily sacrifice, there's going to be these other sacrifices that are very substantial. And they're going to be in addition to the daily sacrifice. And I just want to consider this again and show you something else that's here. Remember, the word Passover, see, it was used by the people and used even in the scriptures to refer to the Passover day, and also used to refer to the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. You'll see those references that way. I wanted you to take a look here in 2 Chronicles at something. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And here's part of the reason that I say this about how this low esteeming, it seems. And remember, you got to remember and consider about the history of the nation of Israel. Joshua led them in. They journeyed in the wilderness, and they were obedient to the ordinance of God and the service and sacrifice of God that he had given them as long as Moses was with them, because it was given to Moses, and the tabernacle was built, and they were faithful in observing all those things while they sojourned in the wilderness. And then Joshua brought them into the land, and he was a man faithful that led them. And even as the scripture says in the closing out of the book there of Joshua, those elders that lived in the day of Joshua, they were faithful to keep the children of Israel in the right and pursuing things that were right in the service of the Lord and obedience to him. But then we entered into the time of the judges, and the time of the judges lasted hundreds of years, did it not? And what do we find there about the children of Israel? We will see 40 years up, 20 years down, 20 years up, 40 years down, up and down and up and down. And what's the commentary that's mentioned there in the book of Judges? Every man did that which seemeth right in his own eyes, right? That's the commentary that's there. And so, but the Lord was faithful to his people, and he brought them judges. And then we embark and enter into the time of the kings. And so there was things, and there's an example that happens there amongst peoples, that the people that were there in the days of Saul, King Saul, and even in the days of King David, they inherited the disobedience of their parents. And you know what? There's just some things that peoples on down the road inherit from their parents and don't even know it. Okay? Now, David is called by the Lord a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the Lord accounted of David that he would do according to all his will. But let's take a look here what this says in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse number 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. The reason Josiah did that is because the Lord moved and worked, and Josiah inquired and said, "Bring the word of God out here and read it." And there were other things that Josiah was convicted about. Because why? He made the mistake of reading the Word of God, or had it read to him. And you understand how I say mistake. I say that tongue in cheek, or in quotation marks. The Word of God was read unto him, and he was grieved. And he pursued many good things. And it was also considered here about the Passover, it seems, before him. We skip on down to verse number 16. Listen what the scripture says. They observed the Passover in mass. In verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 35, the scripture says, "So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of the king of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time in the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and Judah and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept." It seems that the Passover was let to slide because the public worship and the holy convocation was that which was focused upon so much. The testimony, and you go back and you take a look, I encourage you to do the search. There's no other Passover mentioned from the time that the Passover was kept by the children of Israel in the days of Joshua and the days of Moses. There's no other account of the Passover being kept other than this account of Josiah and King Hezekiah. There's no other account. So it seems like it was allowed to slide. Why? Because the next day was so great and the next day was so heavy. And so, again, as I mentioned to you last week, is it not the same temptation that we have? That public worship, we're ordered by God to do it, and it's a blessing to engage in it. But public worship is to be there and is ordered by God, and we should meet together, engage in it as the Lord has commanded us to do, and we should enjoy it and receive the blessing from it and bring a collective praise to our Lord God Almighty. But that shouldn't cause us to cease in our private worship, because they had the same temptation that we do. We have the same temptation as they, because the Passover was a private worship affair. Okay? Now, Josiah kept it here publicly because he was so convicted by the Lord, and there was a blessing for them to do so. But there's no other mention from Joshua of any other king other than Hezekiah keeping the Passover. The Holy Convocation, as I mentioned, was there in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that seemed to take preeminence over this private service of the Passover. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Look here, I want you to see what's here in the Scripture relative to this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I don't want this to be tedious to you. I want you to see the blessing of it, and I want us to be instructed by it. And if you have questions about it, I'll do the best that I can to answer that for you. But take a look here and consider about how the Passover, you know, the Passover was the Passover, but yes, Passover was used to refer to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Lord was very clear and distinct in the Old Testament Scriptures about Passover Day and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look what it says here in Mark chapter 15, verse number 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead, that is the Lord. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid, that is, where Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and laid him. But did you hear that at the beginning of that passage? Because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. They were working so hard and were so focused on the next day that the Passover, and granted it was observed the evening before as the accounting of the day, but that was preparation day, because see, the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. They were involved in getting ready for it, and it was appropriate that they do, but it seems that maybe there's some slack there in it. In John chapter 19, take a look here. John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, they were getting ready for the Sabbath, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Remember what the Lord said? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now how big is that? They weren't worried about their bodies being on the cross the Sabbath day, were they? But they were worried about their bodies being on the cross on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," or "stay away from the leaven in your eating." Now, all of it's of God, but if you had to weight the two, how would you weight them? Is not our redemption most precious? He goes on to say there, because it was a preparation, the bodies, they took the bodies down and they laid him in the sepulcher and such as that. In verse number 42, we come to that. And I've got to catch up with you here. "There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day." And I find that interesting that it's worded that way. "For the sepulcher was nigh at hand." So Passover was a time of worship and obedience at home. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was an exciting day of the Jews assembling together in obedience and worship of God. And this temptation that we've mentioned about, it's the same temptation that we have to forsake worship in our homes and private worship of the Lord in lieu of public worship, both important, both given by the Lord, and both appropriate for us to observe. And I want to reiterate to you that would the Lord Jesus Christ observe Passover with his disciples on any other day than Passover Day? He wouldn't, would he? He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So he wouldn't have observed it on the 13th day, would he? Nor would he have observed it on the 15th day. He observed it, I believe, very much on the day. And then gave his life at the end of that day on the cross for us. So we took a look at what happened on that first Passover, or first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and how the Lord established it, what the Jews did, what was ordered to be done, a reminder about the seeming that the Passover day was allowed to slack. So then what happened next? We want to take a look at what happened on the first day after the Lord Jesus Christ died. Well, Matthew 27, you're close. Take a look over here, Matthew chapter 27. Our Lord has died. By the testimony of the disciples, they're met together for fear of the Jews in the upper room, right? Well, what was done on the first day after the Lord Jesus Christ died, or the first day of unleavened bread? Matthew 27, verse number 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, there you see it again, the chief priests of the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days will I rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So what happened on that first day of after the Lord's death, or the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, they set a watch over the tomb, didn't they? They set a watch over the sepulchre. The next thing is, we see in Luke 23, is this. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse number 54. Here you see this wording again. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Talking about the day that the Lord died and how they made haste to put his body in the sepulchre. Verse 55, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So they went there and they saw it, where Nicodemus and Joseph laid the Lord, his body. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they rested on that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? It was a Sabbath day. It was a day of worship. It was consecrated by the Lord, and the holy convocation ensued. In Exodus chapter 3, I just want to read you this, and you can turn there if you want to, but in Exodus chapter 23, as we consider about what happened on that day after the Lord Jesus Christ died, we see here another thing that instructs the children of Israel what should happen. And another thing that no doubt happened. We see that from the testimony of the Scripture. In Exodus chapter 23, verse number 14, the Scripture says, three times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. There's one. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, that's number two, the feast of the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, that's number three, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God. So, appear before the Lord God. So what happened on that first day after the Lord Jesus Christ died? That first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Males of Israel appeared before the Lord at the holy convocation. Things just went right on, didn't they? Things just went right on. As I just mentioned, the next thing that happened is they had a holy convocation. But you know what? You know what was different about that holy convocation and those sacrifices that we're going to just mention here? That day, what was different that day? Because the holy convocation is at the temple, and the sacrifices are at the temple, and the males are appearing there at the temple for this worship. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 51. Matthew 27, verse number 51. And behold, when the Lord cried out and yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You know what happened on that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the Lord Jesus Christ died the day before? They had the holy convocation. The males appeared before the Lord as they were commanded to do. They rested. The Jews had set a watch in conjunction with Pilate. And they had that holy convocation with that veil of the temple rent in twain, top to bottom. Unless they had another veil stashed over there in the corner, they may have worked furiously to get her sewn back together or get her lapped over or whatever. But you understand, brothers and sisters, what happened? Things were just going to continue on like they always had been. But the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Why? Because God had given His Passover sacrifice. God had given His daily sacrifice. God had given His first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread sacrifice, all of which in His Son. So they had the holy convocation. They offered the daily sacrifice, as we read earlier. They offered the sacrifices of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They did that all with the veil of the temple rent in twain, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. The Lord said, "This is done. This service, Judaism, is done because My Son has fulfilled it for His people, for our people." And you know what else happened that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? As we consider the title of the message is 3 days and three nights, and we're looking at that first one. You know what else happened? The Lord Jesus Christ's body laid in that grave. And what's the scripture tell us? He saw no corruption. You know, if I die right now, my body will go straight into rottening. But you know what? The more I consider about this and consider the scripture and consider these details and about how it was, you know, we read an account just in a minute or less than a minute, and it's easy for us not to attribute the time that took place. But you know what? They took Jesus' body and they prepared it and they wrapped it as they did and they put what they put on it and all that. But you know what? Rigor mortis wasn't setting in. And our Lord's body wasn't corrupting. But His body lay there. His body lay there with no corruption in it at all. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was and is unleavened. Amen? He has no sin. He will never have any sin. He has had, nor has, nor ever will have any sin. He is our unleavened Savior and sacrifice. He is indeed without sin. The Lord says in Leviticus, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven." And you know what? The Lord didn't do the Lord did the same thing too. His sacrifice was without leaven, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." The Lord's sacrifice was without sin, without leaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, the scripture says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He is our unleavened sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Remember those sacrifices that were to be offered in addition to the daily sacrifice that were to be without blemish and without spot? So was our Lord, without blemish, without spot, without any sin, without any leaven in Him. So Christ, it says in Hebrews, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Not sin of Himself, but without our sin, because He took care of it that day on that tree. And He lay there that first day in the grave with no effect of sin on Him. His body wasn't decomposing. His body is, was, and is, and always shall be divine, perfect, without sin. May the Lord help us to get a hold of that concept and the great thing that the Lord has done. You know, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the host and the elders there in the throne room of heaven, how they say to the Lamb that is there that's able to take the book in Revelation chapter 5, they say, "Thou art worthy," in this song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." He's worthy because He's pure. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the scripture says about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to turn here. And for you that are here and not saved, may the Lord help you, and may you see that Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. He is that unleavened sacrifice of the Lord for sinners. Without sin, He is trustworthy. You need to repent of your sins and believe in Him unto the salvation of your soul. It is Jesus that saves by the sacrifice of Himself. 3 days and three nights. What about the first day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Jesus is our unleavened sacrifice. And it says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, "And ye know that He was manifested," or shown forth, "to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." He's sinless. He's sinless. You know, it takes some time to take a look at that, all that the Lord had given the Jews to do, which represents Christ in a very... Christ is concise, isn't He? But then all that pictured Him, all that order of service, just for that 24-hour day they're given to the Jews, that first day after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a Sabbath, a day of holy convocation, all those things. And Christ is the answer for it all. He's the answer for the Passover. He's the answer for the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is fulfilling that sign that He prophesied about, like it was with the prophet Jonah, who the Jews rejected. Jesus is fulfilling that sign. He's fulfilling that prophecy that He gave about Himself. May the Lord help us to be encouraged and see these things. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.